The reading this morning is from Mark 15. And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him!" And Pilate said to them, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him!" So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is, the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole battalion. And they clothed him in a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they were striking his head with a reed, and spitting on him, and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, and they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "Behold, he's calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord.
Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would speak your living word into our hearts and open our eyes so that we would confess with the centurion that your Son is truly the Son of God. In Jesus' name, amen. This week, Philip Pullman, the guy who wrote a series of children's books, his Dark Materials, you may have heard of them, he's also a famous atheist, he wrote online, "If Jesus had been a Roman citizen, like Paul, then Jesus would have been beheaded, entköpft, and not crucified. And how then would the church have coped without 2,000 years of cross-based iconography? Never mind having a much greater difficulty with the resurrection." And when people online asked Philip Pullman what he meant, he replied by saying, "Well, my point is that instead of being tragic and moving, if Jesus had been beheaded, his death would have been grotesque and horrible." In other words, for Philip Pullman, Jesus dying on the cross, that's just really good PR. It's the type of thing that looks good on a necklace, or on Instagram, or in a stained glass window. And a beheaded body, well, that wouldn't have the same look. That would look disgusting. That would look offensive. Unacceptable in polite society. Here's the thing, though. What Philip Pullman, I don't think, has realised is that the cross was the greatest source of shame in Roman society. It was the thing no one spoke of. Far, far, far worse than being beheaded. The greatest source of shame imaginable. Which raises the question, if it's not PR, if it's not just a good image, why have Christians for the last 2,000 years made such a big deal of a grotesque, graphic, horrible, offensive state-sponsored murder? Why have we made that our big thing? And Mark's account of Jesus' crucifixion, which Damaris read for us so well, helps us understand why. Mark shows us that Jesus' death, it is grotesque, it is horrible, but it is more than just tragic and moving. It's an accomplishment. It's a royal death. A substitutionary death, a saving death. And those are the three ideas we're going to look at just for a few minutes together. Firstly, Jesus' death is a royal death. Jesus dies to take his throne. Did you notice when Damaris was reading the passage how often the phrase "King of the Jews" came up? I think about six times. Pilate calls Jesus King of the Jews a few times. The soldiers call Jesus King of the Jews. The chief priests call Jesus King of the Jews. Pilate even has a sign put above Jesus' head, "The King of the Jews." Now, why is that repeated so much? Well, one of the ways that Mark makes his theological point is through irony. He loves to use irony. So he loves to quote people saying something they don't believe, but which is actually really true. And that's what's going on here. No one believes it, but everyone's saying it because it's true. Jesus is King of the Jews. Now that doesn't sound so impressive to us at first. We don't live in Israel. We're not under Jewish law and jurisdiction. Why should we care about a King of the Jews? I don't care about King Philip of Spain. I don't care about King Carl of Sweden. Why should we care about the King of Israel? Well, our first reading from Psalm 22 gives us the answer. In the Old Testament, God had repeatedly promised that there would come a king over Israel whom God would make king over all the world. All the world would turn to him and worship him. There would one day be a king over Israel who wasn't just a local king, but a global king, a universal king. And Mark's saying that king is Jesus. Jesus is the king God has sent to rule over everyone, everywhere. And here, God's global king dies. It's a royal death. And that in itself is shocking enough, that the one whom God has put forward to be king over all the world dies like a common piece of trash criminal on the city's rubbish heap. But there's more going on. Just take a look at verses 16 to 20. Note the location. It's a palace. An audience is brought before Jesus, verse 16. Verse 17, Jesus is clothed in royal colours, purple, and he is given a crown. Verse 18, he is hailed with shouts of "Long live the King." Verse 19, people kneel down in homage to him. And clearly all of this is happening as a joke. The soldiers think that Jesus being king is a complete joke. It's something to laugh about. But remember how Mark uses irony. People saying things they don't believe, but are actually saying things that are really true. Mark is telling us that Jesus' death is a royal death, not just because Jesus is king, but because the cross is his coronation. Jesus is crowned global king of the world as he is lifted up on a cross. The cross is his throne. Which is amazing, isn't it? Every other monarch, their rule and reign ends with their death. Sooner or later the news is going to come, I'm dreading the day, Queen Elizabeth has died. That will be the end of her rule and reign. But this king's rule and reign starts with his death. The cross is his throne, his coronation, the place from which he governs. Mark is saying Jesus isn't king despite his death, he's king because of his death. As Jesus dies, he is taking his throne. As Jesus dies, he's taking his throne. Then secondly, as Jesus dies, he's taking our place. There have been lots of trial scenes in Mark 14 and 15. Mark 14 ended with Jesus on trial before the religious authorities. And at the same time, in the last few verses of Mark 14, Peter was on a kind of trial in the courtyard below. People were accusing Peter of being one of Jesus' friends. And he denied it and ran off. Which means Peter escaped his trial, even though he deserved what was accused of him. Then in verse 7, chapter 15, we're introduced to another character on trial, Barabbas. Now, Barabbas is not going to win Jerusalem's Best Citizen Award, and he's not the type of person you want as a neighbour. He's in prison, and he's in prison because Mark tells us he really is a rebel. Worse, Barabbas had committed murder. He's guilty. And yet by verse 11, Barabbas is released. He escapes, though he deserves to be punished. And then there's Jesus, verse 3. He's accused of many things, but he makes no answer to defend himself. He seems to be innocent. And that's clearly how Pilate sees him. Just look at verse 10. Pilate perceived it was out of envy, out of pride, that the chief priests had delivered Jesus up. So why doesn't Pilate let Jesus go? Well, verse 11, the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. And therefore, verse 15, Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged, whipped Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Do you see, at the most basic level, Peter and Barabbas are going free because Jesus is taking their place. They are living because Jesus dies. Jesus is taking our place. And yet the theme of substitution, of Stellvertretung, goes even deeper. You see, every character, every single person in Mark 15, verses 1 to 20, is willing to murder to get what they want. Think about it. Barabbas wants a new political order. He wants a new society, and he will murder to get it. The chief priests seem to want social recognition. They want people to obey them, to like them. They will murder to get it. The crowd and the soldiers, well, they just want entertainment. They want something to laugh at. They will murder to get it. And Pilate? Well, Pilate just wants a quiet life. He doesn't want a citywide uprising. He doesn't want a riot. He will murder to get a quiet life. Civil servants, religious worshippers, government officials, the general public, normal people, Jews and Gentiles, the whole world is represented. The whole world is fundamentally characterized by a murderous heart. Mark is telling us that deep down in you and me, if we're given the opportunity and the stakes are high enough, we will all murder to get what we want. We are life takers, not life givers. And therefore, we deserve death. Jesus doesn't. In Mark's gospel, Jesus is the life giver. He heals, he restores, he forgives, he gives life. He doesn't deserve death. But we're the murderers, and we deserve death. Which means that as Jesus dies, he is taking on himself what we deserve. He dies our death. He is taking our place. As Jesus dies, he's taking his throne. As Jesus dies, he's taking our place. Finally, as Jesus dies, he is taking us to be his own. One of the rules of English and of German society is that it's very bad manners to kick someone when they're down. So if you ever get in a fight with someone, I hope you don't, but if you ever get in a fight with someone, if the other person hits the floor, that's when it stops. You don't kick a man when he's down. That rule clearly doesn't apply to those watching Jesus die in verses 29 to 32. They're very happy to kick a man when he's down. And if you look at verses 29 to 32, you'll notice again, Mark is quoting people, saying things, and it's irony. Mark is using what they say to teach us what is happening. Verse 29, they mock Jesus for having promised the destruction and reconstruction of the temple. Verse 32, come down from the cross that we may see and believe. Twice they call out, save yourself. And here's the irony in what's happening. Because Jesus stays on the cross, because Jesus breathes out his last breath in verse 37, the temple is symbolically destroyed. The curtain is ripped in two. And by putting Jesus' last breath and the curtain description right next to each other, it's as if Mark is saying Jesus, with his last breath, breathed out so powerfully that he tore the curtain in two, demolishing the barrier between the presence of God and the outside world. And why did Jesus do that? Well, it's not so that we can go in. It's so that God can come out, so that God's presence can go into the world. Which is why in verse 39, Mark goes straight back from the temple to a Roman centurion. A man who isn't part of Israel, a man who comes from the world, a man who now says that Jesus is the Son of God. The priests had mocked, come down from the cross and then we'll believe. Jesus stays on the cross, and here's a man, verse 39, who believes. God's presence has gone out from the temple into the world to turn the world to his Son. Which is exactly how Psalm 22 ended, remember? All the ends of the world will turn to God's King and worship him, and here it's beginning. You see, the temple curtain isn't destroyed so that we can go in. It's destroyed because God is finished with the temple in Jerusalem. He's got nothing more to do with it. It's simply a spiritually insignificant building waiting for demolition in AD 70. Exactly as Jesus had promised and foretold. And God's new and permanent temple is the Lord Jesus, who will rise again in 3 days as the beginning of a whole new world. A whole new world that will be turned into God's temple through union with Christ. all because Jesus died on the cross, and the centurion's the beginning of it. Look back at verse 33. Supernatural darkness is over the land at lunchtime. And you think, well, what does that mean? Why did Mark include that detail? And we don't need to guess, because Jesus has told us back in chapter 13, verse 24, supernatural darkness is a sign of judgment, of God being angry at sin. And so in this lunchtime darkness, as Jesus dies, it's a clear sign that God is pouring out his anger, that he's judging sin. But who's experiencing it? The people killing Jesus, the people mocking Jesus, the people who ordered Jesus' death. Verse 34, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus is suffering the condemnation, the wrath, the anger of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit at sin that you and I deserve. And because Jesus dies like this, in our place, under God's wrath, he overcomes everything that stops us being God's people. And starting with the centurion, Jesus begins to gather sinners to himself and make them his own. Part of his own temple, part of his own family. As Jesus dies, he takes sinners and makes them his own. He takes us to be his own. So why do Christians make so much of the cross? Well, because as Jesus dies, he takes his throne. As Jesus dies, he takes our place. As Jesus dies, he takes us as his own, his beloved, his people, his temple. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you for your death on the cross. We praise you with grateful hearts that you would ascend the throne with universal power and reign and rule by being lifted up on a cross for us. We praise you that you would be lifted up on a cross to take our place. That what has happened to us has happened, what should have happened to us has happened to you. And that because of that, as you died, you have taken us to be your own, your people, your temple. We praise you for your death. Amen.